Tonight, we're going to go through Romans 15. I don't know how far we're going to get. It looks like this chapter is going to be a lesson in dispensationalism somewhat, because there's a lot of things to be understood. So we're going to open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the wonderful saints here tonight, all the believers in the Son of God, the Creator of all things, the head of the church, to have this knowledge. What a beautiful thing for us to have knowledge of the Creator, to have this Word of God in this year, 2013, with the world in the state that it is, to know that we were called out before the katabole of the world, and that we were in the mind of God, actually, before He created anybody or anything, I believe. Such wonderful, awesome truth for human beings to know and understand. And we pray for your blessing upon your word tonight, for we know that we're handling the word of the Most High, and this isn't something that should be done lightly or frivolously at all. It should be done almost in a tremendous reverence, and we thank you for understanding the principle of right division, of understanding that you do have a plan, and that your plan is worked out, and it is seen in the scriptures, but it is a plan that is not jumbled up, it is not a mass of confusion, it is set forth in your scriptures, and it is dispensational. And that's not something we should be afraid of saying, because you have dispensation, our dear Heavenly Father. So we pray for all of those in need, which would include all of us, whether it be physical need, emotional need, financial need, whatever the need is, mental need, needs of faith, needs of strength. We know that your word states that you took on the form of man, but without sin, that you were tempted in all ways, but without sin, so that you are able to understand what we go through, and you are able to help us in time of need, and we're thankful for that, and that is true. And so, again, we pray for your blessing tonight, and that it might be edifying to the hearers in the fact that it's truth that you would want them to know. And the speaker, as others, is just a vehicle, just a mouthpiece. So thanks again, our dear Heavenly Father, and your Son, through the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, Romans 15. Let's read it. And I think this isn't going to be something that most of us don't know already. But as I said, we have to look at what's being spoken forth in Romans 15 dispensationally, and you're gonna find out why that is. We're gonna be discussing basic things, but things that are basic things that are very important, though, as far as understanding the Word of God, and that's extremely important. So let's read Romans 15, and we'll read a few verses. I'll probably end up spending at least a couple or three lessons on it, because it entails a lot. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good testimony. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things are written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And this is very important, because when we need comfort, this is a personal experience of myself, that when we need comfort, we shouldn't be flying off to different avenues in the flesh. We should find our comfort from the Scriptures. And I believe that we're tempted away from finding our comfort there, but our Creator, our God, our Head, he states, even in Romans here, an Acts period book, that we are to find comfort in the Word of God. And in fact, the Word of God in Hebrews tells us that it's more powerful than a two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts of the heart and the mind. And your mind can change immediately from the distress that it's in by finding comfort in the Scriptures. I know that because I go through. Nobody's going to tell me that doesn't occur, because it's true, and I want to pass it on to you. So there is comfort in the Scriptures through the new man. Goes on to say verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another." And this is very important, according to Christ Jesus. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to get into like-mindedness. We're going to get into what a gospel is. We're going to get into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. We're going to get into blessings of the Gentiles, when and how that came about. And then we're going to get into the nation of Israel and where their place was during the book of Acts and why. We're going to get into what a church is, and if there are different, quote, churches, and scripturally speaking, I'm not going to be speaking from any experience in the world. I'm going to be speaking from the Word of God and what it tells us about these things. And that's important, and we're going to go on with that. In verse 6, "that you may be one mind and one mouth, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God." Well, what does it take for us to be all, even though this is during the Acts period, we find in Philippians, we find a counterpart to this, that we might be of one mind. Well, how can it be that all of us from all across the United States can be of one mind in the Lord? All right, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. And also, that the Apostle Paul in Romans 15 was telling believers there to be of one mind. Well, how is that possible? All right, I'll just have you have that, keep that question in the back of your mind. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" Now, what we're going to do is we're going to stop there, and we're going to look at what has been said to this point, especially concentrating on that we should be, believers during the Acts period should be of one mind and one mouth, glorifying God. So, there's a lot of things to consider to consider dispensational going on here. The book of Romans was the last epistle written during the Acts period by the Apostle Paul. The book of Romans, to my knowledge, was the last epistle written during the Acts period by any apostle, including Peter, including the epistles of John, including James, including Jude, and I believe including Revelation. So what does all that mean? And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. Because people today, they talk about the gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, I follow the gospel of Christ. Well, really? Well, what is that? What are they talking about? Oh, I belong to the Church of God. Well, really? Well, what does that mean when you belong to the Church of God, or you belong to the Catholic Church, or you belong to the Lutheran Church? What does that mean? If you say that, do you know what it means? Do you know what a church is? What is a church according to the Scriptures? All of these things are very important because we have a real messed up world, morally and honorably, and we have a real mess when it comes to the Scriptures. The evil one has done with the acceptance of mankind in their ignorance and in their slothfulness according to the Word of God, meaning that they want somebody else to do their work for them in the Word of God, and then they find themselves not really knowing what they believe or why. Okay, so all of those facts come to bear when we're studying every book of the Scriptures, especially the books of the New Testament. So, isn't it important to understand that the book of Romans was written during the Acts period at the end of Acts, towards the end of Acts? Yes. Is it important to understand that all the other apostles wrote their epistles during the book of Acts, save for the gospel, quote, of John, and the post-Acts 28 epistles of Paul? Yes. It's very important to understand, because otherwise you're going to look into these epistles and you're going to find a calling that where the Jew was first and then the Gentile. And so if you don't understand that, you're going to claim that the gospel of Christ is truth for today, for the church, whatever explanation you give of what the church is. You're going to delve into Acts period epistles, and you're going to say, oh yeah, 2 Corinthians is for me because it's talking about the church today. Oh really, is it? No, it's not. It's talking about the Jew first, and then the Greek. So how can you say that epistles that were written with the Jew first in mind are truth for the church today, however you define the church? You're a mess. You're all messed up. And is it our duty to understand why folks don't understand these things? No. Because we can spend all of our lives trying to change them, and only the power of the Lord and the Scriptures can change them. Only the power of the Scriptures and their decision can let them understand what the Word of God really says and how to apportion it to its proper places. Alright, so all of these things come to mind, especially when we're reading Romans 15. So, in verse 8, it's talking about, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. We're going to have to discuss the callings of God through the Lord Jesus Christ in the so-called Gospels. And I say this because we're going to do what a Gospel is. You could say, well, yeah, I believe the Gospel. Well, which one? What, you say? Yeah, by the way, the Scriptures talk about many Gospels. And what is a Gospel? Well, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but what is a Gospel? What is a church? All right, a Gospel. The Koine Greek, the language that the Holy Spirit used for Gospel, is the Greek form euangelion, or the ultimate prose, I guess, they pronounce it euangelion. And what does gospel mean? Well, it means a glad or a good tiding, a good message. Well, what was the message of Christ, and who was it to? Was that a good tiding. And then when the Holy Spirit was sent and the 12 were chosen, did they have a different gospel to different folks than the Lord did? Well, yes, they did. Because the Lord Jesus Christ initially was a minister to the circumcision. Now, are we of the circumcision? Well, you could say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, is it? We believers today should ask, are we the circumcision? And you could say, well, what are you talking about? Well, if how many Acts period epistles are there? Can you name them? 1, 2 Peter, Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians. They're all written during the Acts period. And they're written with the circumcision being primary. Is that you? Is that you? And then the Gentiles were grafted in. Is that going on today? Is Israel primary today? The answer is definitely not. So when you go into Acts period books, or when you go into what are called the Gospels, where the Lord came to the circumcision, how can you say that you follow the gospel of Christ? Now, did the Lord come and die for everybody? Yes, He did. But in the outworking of the plan of God, it took the Gentiles to be blessed, that's you and I, in the Acts period and beyond. And I can prove that. Alright? Did the Christ shed blood of the Lamb preordained before the foundation of the world wash clean the sins of all mankind? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. But as far as the scripture is concerned, who did He initially come to? And what is gospel truth, as people call it? You have to know what you're talking about. Otherwise, you're going to have somebody doing your learning for you, and that is about what you're going to know, not too much. So, did God make promises to our grandfathers, to our great-grandparents, to our great-great-grandparents? Absolutely not. We may think it's ridiculous, but many today, in false ignorance, are doing exactly that. Because they're taking the words of the Lord, meant for the circumcision, and they're applying them to the church they belong to today, however they define the word church. They don't realize what they're doing, and more importantly, they don't know why they believe what they do, or they don't believe. They don't know what they believe exactly. God the Holy Spirit, through Paul, plainly points out in Romans 5:15-8 that the earthly ministry of the Christ was initially to Israel, but accurately states that according to the scriptures of the Old Testament, where it says that Christ was going to be a light to the Gentiles, that's true. But when did that happen? Did it happen in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? How were Gentiles looked at upon by the Lord Himself while He walked the planet? Pretty heavy stuff, right? But that's what truth is. And were Gentiles blessed by the blood of Christ after He rose from the dead and then He sent out the 12? Gentiles were grafted in. But they were not in the same position like that Israel was. That is very, very important to know. Otherwise, you're not going to understand Corinthians, or Romans, or Thessalonians, or the epistles of John, or the epistles of Peter. You're going to think they're all exactly to you, and they're not. That's the fact. And we're going to go on proving that in these sessions in Romans 15. The scriptures state that the blessings to the Gentiles were forthcoming. Let's look at Luke 1. Okay, now we're going to go back to some basic things. But in Romans 15, because the Apostle Paul states that the Lord Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, which is not you and I, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, which are not your fathers or mine. So what's going on here? All right? This is what Paul said. So what's he saying? All right? And we looked before in Romans, especially Romans 9, 10, and 11, and we did see that Israel was first. We're going to look at that. As a matter of fact, Israel being primary in Romans is stated as such more than two dozen times. Two dozen. And in Romans 9, 10, and 11, we find that Gentiles, during the Acts period, were wild branches grafted into a holy root. Well, is that what you call yourself today in your church? Quote, are you a wild branch grafted into the holy root of Israel? And if you say no, well then, Romans 15, Romans, the book of Romans, you can't read that and know what it's talking about. Neither can you read any Acts period epistle and know what it's talking about. Very fundamental, but very powerful and important truths that we all know. And I can't state what a fantastic blessing it is to have this in our hearts and minds. Really. And so we've been chosen to know these things. And no way should we hold them lightly. They're more important than anything in the flesh, that's for sure. Let's look at Luke 1. And I know this is going to be basic, but this is important to do. We're going to look at Jesus Christ, the minister to the circumcision. All right? What does that mean exactly? Again, am I saying that the blood of Christ doesn't cover the sin of all mankind, whether they're Jew, Gentile, black, white, green? No, I'm not. Does the scripture say that the blood of Christ covers all the sins of mankind? Yes, it does. But when we're talking about Jews and Gentiles and the different gospels or glad tidings, there's several of them. So how do we understand them? Should we understand them? Does the Lord want you to understand them? The answer to all those questions is yes. The Lord wants us to understand which gospel we're talking about, which glad tiding we're talking about, to who, for who, when it was given, where it lies in the plan of God, why it was given to the Jew first, why it was given where the Jew and Gentile don't matter, why it was given to the circumcision alone. Why? Because that is truth, and that is studying the scriptures. It's not diving in and putting your finger into any book willy-nilly and then taking whatever is said for yourself. That is ridiculous. And as a matter of fact, it's a slap in the face to the Most High God. Do people do it? All the time. So what? That's what they know. That's what they choose to know. The Lord wants us to endeavor into His Word diligently. And He is a rewarder. This is out of Hebrews. He is a rewarder to them who diligently seek Him. He is not a fool. And He doesn't give out lightly to people. And He is not, it says, God will not be mocked. He is not mocked either by what a small man or woman thinks of him or what a small man or woman does with his truth. The Lord is not going to allow his truth to be walked on or driven asunder. He will allow those who diligently seek him to know him. That's the fact. That's what we're living. Luke 1. Okay, so I had to say a lot of those things because that's what we're dealing with in order to understand why Paul says that Jesus Christ was the apostle or the minister to the circumcision. What does that mean? Well, we want to know what that means, right? So, when the Lord initially came, when he was born, why did he come? Why was he born? Who was he? And what was his ministry? What was he attempting to do? And why? That's a fair question. Luke 1, 27 through 33. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Well, was Mary a Gentile? No. Was Joseph a Gentile? No. Were they of the circumcision? Yes. Were they of the line of Christ and David? Yes. Are you? No. Does that make a difference in what's being said here? Yes. You know, these are basic fundamental things, but they are awesome in our understanding, you know, that we know them. And the angel said, verse 30, unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bear forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. All right, well, how does this apply to us today in the church? Quote, And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. Are you guys from the house of Jacob? No. Am I? No. Forever in his kingdom, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So, what's going on here? Jesus Christ came in circumcision, born of the flesh. He was a Jew. And he came through the line of David, the line of Abraham, the line of Jacob. So did Mary. So did Joseph. And the Lord was born. The angel Gabriel proclaims that he was the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of David. Did he say that the Lord is here, is born, and he is going to be the head of the church, which is his body? Is that what Gabriel said? This is actually a fulfillment of Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, and we don't have to go back there. But it's a fulfillment of the prophets. How many prophetic scriptures did the Lord fulfill to the T? Over 100. Out of the Old Testament. Who wrote the Old Testament? What's the majority of the Old Testament about? All these things should come to mind. Are the Gentiles spoken of in the Old Testament? Yes. The fact of the matter is, and what we should understand, is when and how Gentiles were blessed. When? How? Through who? Why? Where is Israel when they're blessed? These things should be in our minds so that we can understand Also in Matthew 1, we have the genealogy of Christ, which goes back to Abraham. Matthew 1, 1 through 6. And let's turn to Matthew 1, 19 through 23. Why am I doing this? Because the Lord Jesus Christ initially was the minister of the circumcision. And he proclaimed the gospel. And people today say that I believe in the gospel of Christ, not knowing what they're talking about, I believe. Because they apply what Christ initially came to do to the church today, which is absolutely false, whether they understand it, or whether they want to hear it, or whether they want to study about it or not. And when you confront them with the truth, they don't understand it, they don't enjoy it, they might call you a heretic. Nevertheless, they do not understand what they believe or why. And I know those are heavy statements, but they're true. And that's why we find so many churches today. Well, we're going to look at eventually what constitutes a biblical church. What is a church? That you should keep in mind, because there's hundreds of churches today. Well, which one is right? And let me add, in capital letters, biblically speaking. And if you say, well, it doesn't matter, well, then the Word of God doesn't matter, if that's what you're saying. Which church is correct, biblically speaking, as far as Gentiles being blessed today? Something very, very important for us to understand. Matthew 1, 19 through 23. Again, you know, this is gonna take a while, and so I hope you all don't mind going over, if we call these basic things, but they're awesome, in my mind anyway. Matthew 1, 19 through 23. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for which is conceived in her of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, who are his people at this time? Is that the church, which is his body of today? No. It has to do with Israel, the line of Abraham, the line of Jacob, the line of David. That's what it's talking about. So if you say, I believe gospel truth, you don't know exactly what you're talking about. And how many ministers today do just that? So it goes on to say, verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. And so, as I said, and as it is true, the Lord fulfilled over 100 Old Testament prophecies, because he was Israel's Messiah. Now, where during the time of the birth of the Lord and during his earthly ministry, when he walked as a man with 2 feet on the planet, what place did a Gentile have in the plan of God at that time? Well, let's look at it. Initially, then the Lord Jesus Christ preached kingdom truth. He fulfilled over 100 prophecies from the prophets of Israel. The gospel of Christ then initially was not the so-called gospel of the so-called church of today. That is a fact. And whether or not it's understood, that doesn't matter. And the Lord does not work in masses. He's not concerned about getting 10 billion people to understand His truth. He's looking for those who diligently seek after Him, personally speaking. That's in Hebrews, by the way. Those that don't are in fear of falling back from what they know already. A little sidebar. What is a church? Very important because of what exists in the religious world today. For instance, the Church of Rome. All right? I'm not picking on the Church of Rome, but it's a good example. The Church of Rome. Is the Church of Rome a church sanctioned by the Word of God? Does a church in the biblical sense wield extreme world political power? Does a biblical church have its own army? Does it have vast world holdings worth billions, if not trillions of dollars? All the answers to those questions are no. Yet, millions of people refer to the Church of Rome as the Church. And then they blindly follow anything they say or do, including stealing their money. So, how important are the Scriptures? And how important is it for us to understand the plan of God? Does the biblical church exercise power over the laws of the world system? The Church of Rome did. I don't know how much more it does anymore, but the answer to that is no. The Lord really doesn't care too much about the politics of the world, in a sense. He said that we were chosen out of the world. He said in Ephesians 2 that the evil one is the prince and power of the air of this world. And eventually he's going to bring this world into a oneness. And the Lord tells us to mind the laws of the world. He himself didn't go against Roman law. Neither did Paul. Really. And they were eventually crucified and killed. So, what is the word in the Scriptures for church? Hold on a second. Well, yeah, let's look at that. What is the scriptural form for church? Well, it's the Greek form ekklesia. And what does that mean? What is the biblical definition of what the church is? It's an assembly of Christian believers gathered for worship or an assembly of faithful saints. A church has nothing to do with buildings. A church is a group of believers. We are admonished as members of the church, which is the body of the fullness of Christ, to be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's found in Philippians 1. All right, now, you just have to remember, we saw that there's a particular gospel that's to the circumcision, and that Christ was a minister to the circumcision. And, you know, my time is getting short, but let's look at Philippians. I know we're kind of going around and around here, but Philippians is a post-Acts 28 book. We know this. What is the place of a Jew in Philippians? Was the Jew first after Acts 28? No. Are the Jew and Gentile made one in Christ? Yes, according to Ephesians. Now, I said before that if you look at the book of Romans, you'll find over 24 times the Apostle Paul states that the Jew is first, and then the Greek. The Jew is first, and then the Greek is grafted into the nation of Israel's blessing. Well, is that you today? Well, where's the Jew then? If you're going to take your truth out of Romans and Corinthians and Thessalonians as the church which is today, where's the Jew? And where's the holy root, and why don't you hear about that? Why don't you hear that you're a wild olive branch? Why not? Why don't you hear that? Because that's in fact what's in Romans and Corinthians and Thessalonians and Peter. You know, why don't you hear that? Because that's in the Scriptures. And that's what people should be teaching you, if they're teaching you out of the Word of God. Not willy-nilly. Not irresponsible. So how is it, when we read Philippians 1, which is an epistle to the church which is Christ's body? Now, is the church which is Christ's body different than the church during the book of Acts, where the Jew was primary? Yes. Is the church which is Christ's body different than the people that the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering to when he walked the planet? Yes. How can that be then, and why? Now, are those foolish questions to be asking? Well, you'd be kind of dumb if you didn't ask those questions, because you'd be just willy-nillying your way through the Scriptures, and the Lord does not honor that. So if you want to choose to do that, that's your option. We are free agents. We can do what we want to do. But let me tell you tonight, we have gold. We have precious jewels of the universe in our hands here, if you think about it. So how is it? This is important, and I might end with this. We're talking about a church, the church. What is a church? And a church is not a building. It's not a power structure. It's not a political structure. It's not a financial structure. It is not concerned in a big way with social issues, with doing good works for the community. It has to do with being faithful to the Word of God. So how is it that a church can be of one mind? We found that during the book of Acts in Romans 15. How were they of one mind? Were they of the same mind you are today? Did they have the same mind and believe the same things that you do, or that I do, today? If you say yes, what is it? If you say no, why not? What did they believe and know? you would think that, and it's true, that they would believe the same things, right? How else could they be of one mind? Are you and I of one mind? How can that be? We got guys in Texas, guys in Phoenix, women in Arizona, guys down south, guys in Crawford County, Wisconsin, guys in Indiana, women in Iowa here. How can we be all people in Florida? How can we be all of the same mind? How is that possible? Do I contact every one of you every day and say, we have to get this straight. You know, we have to all be of the same mind because the Apostle Paul tells us to be. How is it that we are all of the same mind? Because we are all of the same calling, that's why. And because the calling during the Acts period wasn't the same calling today as today. So the church, quote, during the Acts period was different than the church after Israel was set aside. Those are the facts. Whether or not they're recognized by the world, the Lord isn't interested in that. He's not interested in numbers. He's interested in faithful men and women that diligently seek after Him. He will not be mocked. And if those that would choose to mock Him by ignorance of His Word choose to do so, He is not going to put Himself out as they judge Him thusly. He is not going to force His ways and His knowledge on people that would put His knowledge asunder because of their choosing to not diligently seek Him. That's who He is. Philippians 1:27-30. And I guess I can end with this, and then I can pick up, you know, Romans 15 next time. How is it that we strive together with one mind if we don't all believe the same thing and know the same truth? Because in order to be a church, and in order to understand the correct gospel, you have to, well, in order to be of one mind and be a correct church, you have to understand what the particular gospel to you is. And we all do, and that's what makes us of one mind. What is the gospel that Paul is talking about in Philippians? Is it found in Matthew? Is it found in Luke? Is it found in Romans? Is it found in Corinthians? Is it found in Thessalonians? The answer is no, 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 and no. Well, why is that? What's the difference? While we alluded to some facts of what the differences are, and this is what diligently seeking the Lord and rightly apportioning the Word of God is all about. Philippians 1:27-30, and I'll end on this, and then I'm going to necessarily have to come back to these things. A number of things I said I have to back up with scriptures, like the commission of the 12. I think that's in Matthew 10. We'll go over that next time. What was the commission of the 12? Some people say, well, I'm going out on the Great Commission. Really? Did you know that the Lord told the 12 not to go in the way of the Gentiles? Is that what you're going to do? If you're following the gospel of Christ, and you're going on the Great Commission, is that what you're going to do then? Because you better go not to the Samaritans, go not in the way of the Gentiles. Now, when people talk about the gospel of Christ and they talk about the Great Commission. Do they mention those words? No. And why don't they? Because they don't understand what they're talking about. That's why. And whose fault is that? I don't know. That's their choice. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Of our calling, the church, which is the fullness of Christ, found in Ephesians 1. Is it different than the church during the book of Acts? Yes, it is. No doubt about it. There's many reasons why, and eventually we're going to go over that. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Which one? That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Which one? Is it the gospel from Matthew? Is it the gospel from Luke? Is it the gospel from Romans? Is it the gospel from Corinthians? Is it the gospel from Ephesians? Which one is it? And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given up in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now, do we suffer? Yes, we do. Do we suffer in the flesh? Yes, we do. Do we suffer? Yes, we do. Do we suffer in our hearts? Yes, we do. Do we suffer for the truth? Yes, we do. Because the truth of God is not well known in this world at all. And so, when we go against religiosity, according to the scriptures, and we want to point out things with men and women according to the scriptures, and we're rejected, and we understand that we know we're right, and we know we're correct according to the scriptures, and then men and women would mock us, run away, beguile us, talk evil about us, say we're heretics. I was called a heretic talking about the three major callings of the scriptures once. I started crying. But now I realize that that was great. I was younger then. And so the suffering that the Lord did was not one that was openly miraculous to the world. He was lonely. He was a man of sorrows. And we take on that suffering. I think that to be a Christian at times is very different than we ever realized. And that the acceptance of the God in this world is very different than we ever realized. And so, we're going to go on with Romans 15. Might take me another couple of three lessons to go through it. But it's very important. I'm going to try to point out what the calling during the ministry of Christ was. I'm going to try to elaborate on what the calling during the Acts period was. We have to bring in the millennial kingdom. We have to bring in the New Jerusalem. And then also we have to bring in our calling to understand that we have a heavenly calling. It has nothing to do with the promises made to the fathers of Israel, by the way. And it's all just so tremendous. And so, I thank you for being here tonight and listening to what I had to say in the scriptures. And all I just hope for in my puny little life is that I might honor and glorify him. And that I want to be a diligent seeker of him, and I'm not always 100% in that, but let's pray. And our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious, precious word, the word of God, which you've kept whole for hundreds and hundreds of years, and mankind and the evil one and the different systems of in the world try to destroy it for a long period of time, to keep it out of the minds and keep it out of the hands of common people. But now we have it so very abundantly, but we know that the time is coming where that might come to an end. So we pray that we might be and walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, because the day is definitely the evil day. Thanks for all those that are here. We love them, and we're just praying for the conference and that our calling, and that the Godhead might be upheld in it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, the Creator of the world in our head, amen.